Well, this for my wife and I is a special blessing and honor to be here in this assembly of the worshiping saints of God with hearts open, with a very conscious awareness of our own needs. And I want you to know at the very beginning of this meeting that I did not come to this meeting because I had a lot of things to share with you. I came to this meeting, I trust, for the same reason we all did. Because I want to receive, I need to receive from the people of God. And that is why we're here. And we are going to fellowship together and learn together and worship together and maybe weep together and maybe repent together. But we're here to be together. And this platform is pretty high, but there's only one that is high. And he is here tonight. He is not as visible as some of the rest of us are. But this platform does not indicate any kind of position or standing. It's only a place from which to speak to the rest of you. And let's keep ourselves on humble and lowly ground as we go through this meeting this weekend. You have a beautiful hymn book there. Why don't you turn to number 121? I just think that heart preparation song might help us for tonight's service. Number 121. I appreciate the singing here. And we won't necessarily try to reconstruct the structure here by the way we sing this. We won't try to change the height of the roof or break out the walls. We want this hymn to go through everything that's here up to heaven. And we're going to sing this in a very solemn way. 121. Take my heart, O Father, take it, make and keep it all thine own. Let thy spirit melt and break it, this proud heart of sin and stone. Father, make me pure and lowly, fond of peace and far from strife, turning from the paths unholy of this vain and sinful life. Ever may thy grace surround me, strengthen me with power divine, till the cords of love have bound me, make me to be wholly thine. May the blood of Jesus heal me, and my sins be all forgiven. Holy Spirit, take and seal me, guide me in the path to heaven.
In Costa Rica, one of my responsibilities is to chair the meetings of our publication board that meets quite frequently, regularly. And in the last meeting that I shared with them, I gave them 3 points that I wanted the secretary of the publication board to write down in the minutes so that it would be there for all of us to review in the future. And I told them that I want these 3 points to be guiding lights for our publishing work in Costa Rica for the years to come. And I'm going to share these 3 points with you. I'm doing it by memory. I don't have any notes about this with me here.
I'm going to share these 3 points, and then when I do that, I'm going to explain to you why I'm giving those 3 points here in a meeting like this with so many people present. And I hope then that this will help set an atmosphere and help us better understand how to relate to one another as we are together hearing from God in these sessions. The first point I gave them was that it's worth far, far more to let your light shine than what it is to curse the darkness. And what I meant by that was, as a publisher, I want us to be speaking the truth and words of life and words of light. And we don't need to be necessarily denouncing everything that's not the way it should be out there or around all around Latin America and in the various languages and Indian tribes that we're ministering to. But let us shine the light. And we want to do that here this weekend. And the light is for everybody. The light is for all of us. Every one of us needs the light. So we want to do that. The second point I gave them was that we should give this light in this way, that there are people out there that maybe are not aware of the light. They might be in ignorance or darkness or some state of confusion or maybe mistaken about some things. And not everybody that's wrong wants to be wrong. Not everybody that's in error is intending to be there. There are some, yes, that are. But let us so preach and let us so write and let us so publish and let us so send forth the word of God that if there's someone out there that would like to understand and like to have this heart changed and to the opportunity to know why we see it the way we see it, why we say it the way we are saying it, they have a chance to see that. Because some of us also lived in ignorance. Some of us also lived in error. Some of us also needed someone to patiently show us the right way. And let us do that then for those that are around us who are still waiting to be taught. And then the third point was that we need to do all this very, very humbly, because when we realize how far God has needed to take us, we realize how much God has needed to do in our lives, then that should be, especially for us as preachers, as publishers, it should be for us a little warning that we might not yet be where God wants us to be. And so let us be humble about what we are saying, because we might not yet understand everything even now as truly, as beautifully, as clearly as we someday will. And so let us share with humility and brokenness what we're saying, because we are learning too, even as we're trying to help others. Those were the 3 points. Now, you might not remember those 3 points. I'm going to try to not forget them. But now, why did I say that here? Because we have many groups represented here. And these groups are not in competition with each other. We're not here to hold up one above another. We're not here to say, I thank God that I'm not like other men. That is not the reason why any of us are here. We are here to learn together. And in this light, we want to walk together. And as we walk in the light, as His in the light, something very beautiful happens these 3 days in New Hope. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. And that is the spirit with which we want to be together these days. And if there's someone here that can receive some benefit from these meetings, God bless you, and you are welcome here, and I am welcome here. And we are here to encourage each other in the way of faith and life. May God bless each one of you tonight. I'm not sure how easily you can read those letters where you are sitting. Maybe you cannot see that board. It says, My People, Our Father. Those 4 words represent for us tonight the title of this theme and also the subject we want to speak about. And it says that, I don't know if you have a printed document there that gives you some of the resume of this week's teaching, this weekend's teaching. I haven't found one of those papers yet. They might be somewhere here. But what this message is going to do tonight is a teaching message in which we understand something as we listen together and learn together of the progressive revelation of God as we have it in the Scripture. And it would take many weeks for us to exhaust this subject. We are doing very, very little to it tonight in just one session. And I am all of a sudden strangely aware that I don't have access to a sundial, so I don't know what's happening out there when it comes to the time. I don't know what's going on with time, so maybe someone can keep me conscious of that because I can't see anything around here. Thank you. And I don't want this subject to be too deep tonight, but I want it to be deep enough that we get some benefit from it. Progressive revelation of God. To know God as He truly is ought to be the sincere pursuit of every Christian that's here tonight or that's listening tonight. What we know and how we know God either enlarges our spiritual life and experience, or else what we do not know about God limits and hinders our spiritual development. We cannot go any further in the Christian life than we understand God and who He is and what He is to us. And the better we understand that, the better we can grow, and we certainly cannot become like Him if we do not know Him. And we already have had that verse read to us tonight in such a fitting introduction. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent, John 17, verse 3. We can only experience what we can believe. And we can only believe what we have had the opportunity to know. Now, I'm going to give you enough evidence of that, or a Bible support for that. There were 12 men who once said, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now, certainly those men could not receive any benefits. Their belief, their faith in God could not, in their hearts and lives, do what the Holy Spirit of God has come to our hearts and lives to do, because they didn't even know if there was such a thing as the Holy Ghost. And so there was nothing happening in their lives about that. They did not know about it. They could not believe it. Now, we understand that. And so if we don't understand God, if we don't truly know Him as He is, it's going to limit and hinder our spiritual development. And as we know Him and progressively walk with Him and live with Him, it does something to enhance greatly the contribution that He makes in our lives and hearts, and then that we can make in His kingdom. Another person one day said, and you will recognize this in Scripture, he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" That was the eunuch riding in his chariot going south from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. And he was talking to Philip there. "How can I let someone guide me?" And it was interesting because he was reading a very difficult passage for a Jewish proselyte to read. Isaiah 53, he was reading it at that time. And how could I understand this? Who is this man talking about? This writer, this prophet? Who is he talking about? Beautiful question. And so we're limited. The more we know of God, the more we can become like Him and have a relationship with Him and walk with Him and understand how He deals with us in the normal and even small issues of life. Some believe when they hear. Others doubt. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven. And many believed in Him and some doubted, it says. Some know. And some have not yet heard. And some seemingly cannot hear. And not only Pharisees are found in that group. You know, when Jesus was here, they just seemingly could not understand at all that this was God. There was just nothing that allowed them to understand that. And so they were very, very limited and made serious mistakes. And they would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they would have known this, as they were participating there with evil powers, and would not have done it if they would have known, but they did not know. It tells us that in Corinthians. And we can know God tonight because he has chosen to reveal himself. And he reveals himself to us because he desires fellowship with us. Listen to these words. Adam, where art thou? Now, why don't we just take that right out of chapter 3 of Genesis and put our own names in there? And don't you think there are times when God would say that? Or aren't there times when, because of who knows what is going on in our lives in the moment, we are just too divorced, we're just too preoccupied, and God would have to say, Dale, where are you? And put your name in there. And yet, that's what God wants. He wants fellowship with us. And so he reveals himself to us because he wants us to know him. He wants to have fellowship with us. He said to Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, he said, Abram, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. What words? And can you imagine if God would say that to us? And this is many, many years after he said that to Abraham, talking about progressive revelation. Many, many years after he said that to Abraham, if he'd say to us tonight, walk thou before me and be thou perfect, what would you do? What is the first step you would take towards God if you had to obey that verse, obey that call of God? Walk before me and be thou perfect. It's a beautiful thing to think about. And then he said to Moses, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God's heart. I've just showed you, picking a few places there in the Old Testament to show us God's heart. Fellowship with God is the best way to know him. It's the best way to know the only one and true God. And this, as we've heard, is life eternal. Yet from the dawn of creation until at least Pentecost and possibly beyond, the revelation of God to man has been progressive. And I said possibly beyond Pentecost because the last book of the Bible is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation keeps on going and going and going, it seems like. And it does not stop there. And let me show you what God is still doing in the progressive revelation of himself. This stopped about 2,000 years ago. This revelation here, we don't have an ongoing revelation from God in the Word. This canon was finished. This canon is complete. This canon has God's recorded will for us as he wants us to know it. And yet, this book has not gone everywhere. And you and I go places where this book has not been. You and I go places where this Word has not been spoken. And when you and I move out into life and move into new places and meet people in the street that are not in tune with God and do not know him, then that progressive revelation of God is still taking place in 2015 because someone who did not know has had a chance to know because the church is here. And that is one of the reasons why you and I should be in this world where we have been called to be, because we are a progressive revelation of God even today in the places where we are living. And that is a beautiful and a solemn responsibility that God places upon his church. Even if you live in a place like Holmes County that has Ohio, which must surely have a tremendously, heavily dosed with religion, would have to be that way around here. So it is still progressive. The story of redemption, redemptive history, reveals an ever deeper and more significant concept of our God. You know, that very phrase that I just used, you didn't think about it. You're so used to hearing that. You didn't think about that. But the very phrase, our God, those very words, our God, is something that Adam would never have dared to think. Our God. And this never yet. Never would have thought of that. And our God, never. Adam would not have known how to think like that. But that's because we are products of a very progressive revelation. I'm going to talk a bit more about that so you get a feel for it, get an understanding of what we're talking about here. We know truth of God today and about God that early saints never knew. And along with this progressive revelation of God himself, there's also a progress of doctrine that follows throughout the scripture. For example, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." This doctrine, this teaching was given this way. "Ye have heard that it hath been said. But I say unto you." Progressive doctrine there. Something's moving forward. We don't have a flat Bible. Our Bible is not flat. We don't have two wives tonight because Abraham did. We don't go out and kill Goliaths because David did. We don't put on our sword because Joshua used one. We don't have a flat Bible. There's a progress of doctrine. We don't vindicate ourselves. We don't come wrathfully against the problems that are around us, and we don't return the evil that is given to us. We have a different way to respond to it because there is a progress of doctrine. We don't exterminate our enemies. We do something else to our enemies. We don't exterminate them. We exterminate rats and termites, but we don't exterminate our enemies, as has one day been done, even by the so-called Christian church. Progress of doctrine. Jesus said to disciples, as one of them had already gone, and there were only 11 left in the upper room. And we're moving towards the Passion, and we're going to leave this upper room and go into Gethsemane. And we're going to pray in there, that beautiful prayer that we have had quoted to us from chapter 17. And now these 11 men are there, and they're beginning to sense the pathos of what's going to be taking place in Jesus' life. And they're feeling very, very close to him. And Jesus says to them, "I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." What was on Jesus' heart? "But howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." And that word "bear" there, "cannot bear them now," speaks of spiritual truth that cannot be born or carried or received at this present time, but in the future you're going to be able to receive it. When that time comes, then it'll be a teachable moment. Then it'll be an opportunity. And yet, for all that has been revealed to us, you and I sitting here tonight, for all that has been revealed to us, for all that we know, do you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter? It says, "We know in part. We preach in part. We prophesy in part." That's why the third point of those three points I gave to the publishing board. That's why the third point. We see through a glass darkly. There's a darkened glass there. There's just some things that are somewhat obscure to us. Even for as much as we walk with God, as closely as we want to know him, understand him, there's some enigma there. That's the word, the Greek word is enigma in that verse. There's some enigma there. But in the ages to come, he will show us more, as he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read those two verses to you there. They're not the text tonight. We'll be there in just a moment. But these are beautiful words just to help us see the depth to which a walk with God can take us. But in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says in verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." We have not seen all that yet. We have not understood all that yet. We're going to be seeing a whole lot more in time to come. Go to chapter 3 of that same Ephesians and look what verse 5 tells us. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And so there again we have that reference to the progressive revelation of God. It's all progressive. And so with this introduction to what we mean by progressive revelation, and I realize this is very scanty, we move into two texts which together form both our title and our theme. And I want to read those two texts to us tonight. And the first one's found in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. And many of you here could quote this verse by heart tonight, but I want to put this in context then with the second one, and then we'll make some comments about these two verses together. Now, maybe just a suggestion here as I'm going to take the next 5 or 10 minutes to work on these two texts, I would just maybe keep my hand in the two places, so because I'm going to go back and forth just like this between those two verses, between these two passages. And if you keep them right there with you, you'll be able to see the thoughts that we're getting from those two passages of Scripture. Now, but verse 14, God is speaking here. This is God speaking, and he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is God saying that. And he uses these words here, my people. And I'd like you to notice, I'll say more about it later, I'd like you to notice there's a little word before the word my. If my people. And in one sense of the word, it must have hurt God to have to say that. Can you imagine how it must have pained the heart of God to need to say that? Why does that word if need to be in front of there? And why could not God have made all of these statements as positive, clear statements? These are the way my people are, and this is what my people do, and these are how my people live. Why didn't God say that? But he had to say if. And you can take that little if there and then put it in front of every phrase that's in that 14th verse. Now keep your hand there. Go to Matthew 6, where we have the second half. Verse 9, here Jesus is telling us how we should pray and what we should say. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. My people, our Father, let's look at these two passages briefly. In these two verses, and especially here in the beginning, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we have God speaking to and about his people. And then we have in the second passage that we read, God's people speaking to him. God speaking in Chronicles. God's people speaking in the Lord's Prayer. Now, the people that God addresses back there in Chronicles, the people he addressed there, would not have used the precious words that are found in the Lord's Prayer to address the deity. They would not have used words like this to address the high God. They would not have known that you can take the most holy one. You can take this high and lofty one. You can take that one and call him by this name, our Father. They would not have known that and would not have done that. Our Father. Yet both of these are prayers. Both that we have read here are calls to prayer. Prayer to one who is invisible. Yet in both cases, he hears from heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Then will I hear from heaven. You have that in the both passages. You notice that? He's invisible, but he hears from heaven. And he forgives in both passages. And he promises in both passages. He is active in daily life in both passages. And these things, these two texts have in common. They seem very similar in those ways. But now there's a great difference. In the first prayer, that first prayer is made from the temple. Get back there to chapter 7, 2 Chronicles. And I'd like to read here verses 15 and 16. Now mine eyes shall be opened, and mine ears attent to the prayer that is made in this place. Notice this. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. This is a very interesting thing here, where this is, where God's heart is drawn towards here. And Solomon built this temple, and this is the dedication prayer here. I think someone mentioned that the longest recorded prayer in the whole Bible is the prayer that Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. As far as the actual words recorded in Scripture, it's the longest prayer in the Bible. And God responds here to that prayer of Solomon. And he's looking at this temple that was built, and he says, my eye is to this place, my ear is going to be up to that place, and those that pray to me from this place, this is what I'm going to do. And he told them how to pray in that 14th verse. The second prayer, the one in Matthew, also comes from a temple, but a different temple. The temple is our body. The temple is our heart. And there was a prayer that came out of that heart tonight. There was a prayer that came out of that temple tonight. There was a prayer that went into the God of heaven, the invisible God of heaven, who hears from heaven, and here's our cry. And that prayer said, take my heart, O Father, take it. Make and keep it all thine own. Out of this temple, that prayer. And we don't need a structure. We don't have to have incense burning up here tonight, or organs and choirs and robes. We don't have to have some kind of priestly dress on those who are officiating the service. We don't have to have statues and ornaments in this building. We don't have to have a large structure in the center of the city. We don't have to have that to worship God tonight. We could be sitting on hay bales instead of these beautiful chairs. And we could be sitting on the floor. It would be all right. We could worship the high God. You see, the dwelling place of God has changed from the first to the second. In the first prayer, notice something else. Well, the first praying, back in 2 Chronicles, there must be a turning from the wicked ways. But in the second prayer, there's deliverance from both temptation and from the evil, or as Greek says, from the evil one. And that's a vast difference. And notice further, God says in the first one, if my people would humble themselves, that should never need to be said of any of us here tonight. If only he would humble himself. If we would humble ourselves, why would God need to say that to us? If we would humble ourselves, and how can we be like God? And how can we be filled with the Spirit of the Holy One? And how can we be like Christ? And then God has to say to us, if only we would humble ourselves. But that's what God said here. And then why would God have to say, if they would pray? If they would pray. And notice, these people are called by God's name. If my people, which are called by my name, would pray. Dale, where art thou? What? Canst thou not watch with me 1 hour? If they would pray. But that's not all he says. If they would turn from their wicked ways. Imagine that, brothers. And God is looking at his people that are called by his name. And he's saying, if you would turn from your wicked ways. If they would seek my face. The book of Zephaniah is one of the interesting minor prophets. We're not going there tonight. But in the book of Zephaniah, the sin of God's people in the book of Zephaniah, as you have in those three chapters, is that they will not seek God. They just would not seek God. And if you want to preach a week of revival meetings, that's a good theme to use then from the book of Zephaniah. They just will not seek God. And content without seeking him. And if my people would seek my face, yet all the while called by his sacred name, Jehovah. We notice that the very relation between God and his people is different in these two calls to prayer. In the first prayer, back in Chronicles, if they do, I do. Did you notice that? If they do, I do. Did you notice that? if my people, then will I. Did you get that? And dear brothers, I would encourage a struggling saint tonight. In a group this size, there must be someone who says, Brother Dale, I don't want to come under any condemnation. I'm struggling enough in my Christian life. If you would know what I'm going through right now, if you know what I've been through this week so far, if you would know how I felt unworthy to come into this place of worship tonight because of some of the thoughts and struggles and temptations I had. A young man took us to the airport when we left Costa Rica, and we were riding up over those mountains, and he says, Brother Dale, the temptation is terrible in my life. I'm facing terrible temptations. I'm facing some serious discouragements, and what should I do? This is where I am in life, and I wanted to talk to you about it. And that's why he was available to get us to the airport. You're back there in 2 Chronicles. I'll read verses 17 and 18 to you. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and to observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according to all I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. And so here you are this evening, and you're struggling, and you're saying, Dale, the exacting perfections of the Holy One, Dale, the high requirement of the New Testament, dear God, I don't come close. Dear God, you don't know how far away I am. Dear God, what shall I do? I want to say something to you. I want to say something to me. God is not pointing his fingers at us. He's not pointing his fingers at us. But there's distance back there. There's distance back there that's not here now. How different when he is our Father. Your son here this evening, you might be a son that's 60 years old, but you have a daddy. You might be 6 years old, you have a daddy. Maybe your daddy is sitting beside you tonight. Maybe you're sitting on his lap. And I'm going to tell you, sons, listen, daddies, I'm talking to the sons, but the daddies better be paying attention. But I'm talking to the sons. Maybe you're an 18-year-old son. Maybe you're a 26-year-old son. I'm talking to the sons. And you know how wrong it is sometimes. You know how many mistakes you make in life. And what a blessing, what a privilege, what a powerful thing, what a beautiful thing in your life. What an incentive to do well. What an answer for your needs. What hope for your struggles. No matter how wrong you are, no matter what happened in school today, no matter how wrong you were on the job, no matter how seriously something went astray for you in your life, you can go to your daddy and say, Daddy, may I tell you what happened? Daddy, here I am. Daddy, this is what took. Daddy, look. And then you bless your son with a godly response. You bless your son with your hand upon his shoulder. You bless your son and say, let's kneel down here together and pray. You bless your son. But do you realize, struggling Christians out here tonight, and we've had problems in our lives, and we make mistakes, and it doesn't turn out the way we wish it would, and our ideals and our intentions were far, far beyond our accomplishments, and we see how far we missed it. And the word sin in Greek means to miss the mark. We see how much we missed it. We tried to shoot the bullseye and couldn't hit the barn door. We missed it. Sin is missing the mark. And what do we do when we miss the mark? Our Father, my daddy, here I am. Look who I am. And when you take that same relationship you have with your father and you bring that to God and seek his face with all your needs, seek his face with all your weakness. What did we sing in that song? This proud heart of sin and stone. What did we sing in that song?
and the son that can go to his daddy and say, look at my mess. The son can go to his daddy. And there are probably people here. There are probably men here. I didn't say many. I said there probably are men here who never had a daddy like that, who never were able to go to your daddy. I've never ever done it. Went to your daddy and said, daddy, look at the mess I made. Daddy, would you help me? Daddy, would you pray for me? Daddy, would you somehow, daddy, look at this. What should we do, daddy? And have that confidence, that security, and that assurance that daddy cares and daddy understands and daddy's going to help and daddy's going to help me get through this. And daddy's not going to let me sit and daddy's not going to let me struggle. And we're going to get through this together, our Father. A tremendous difference there between those two prayers. So we come to our Father and we say to him, thy will be done. And we say to him, we need some bread today. Right? And we say to him, Father, we have some debts. Do you know what we're saying when we pray to God and we say, forgive us our debts? Do you know what kind of confession that is? Did you know what we're saying to God when we say, I have debts? You know what that means? Look here. And don't forget it. We can't pay it. Very simple. We can't pay it. Forgive us our debts. I can't pay them. Come to our Father. We have needs in our lives. There are errors that we see in ourselves. We have failures that loom before us, and we can't pay it. And we bring that to God, our Father. You know, walk thou before me, be thou perfect. I don't know what you thought about that. See, that was back in chapter 17, verse 1 of Genesis. I don't know what if you've been thinking about that further since that was mentioned earlier tonight. But walk thou before me, be thou perfect. How can we be perfect when we are the way we are? Well, we are saying to God, thine is the kingdom. Yours is the power, Father. You are worthy of the glory, Father. Amen. It's a child before his father praying this prayer. Yes, dear ones, that's true, but even more. It's a needy heart like my own. A needy heart that is one with the Father. Can you imagine that? And even more, it's a needy heart like yours and mine, that is at one with the Father. And where is the Father? Our Father, which art in heaven. That's a holy and noble thing for us to say. For us to think about that. But God is here. He makes his abode here. God is closer to us than our thoughts, closer to us than our next breath. He's close to us. Closer than the next words we're going to say. God is close. God is very near. He is right here. God is in us. God is with us. Our life is hid with Christ in God. How then do we explain this vast difference between my people, our Father? What happened there? And so if I may, we'll take a little time here and look what happened there. And I see that we need to abbreviate some of this. There are three things I want to talk about, this difference between these two phrases that are on the board here. This Old Testament explanation and relationship that I was talking about, and this new relationship with a child and his father. And I just will try to keep you ahead of me. You see, you always should try to stay ahead of the preacher when he's preaching, especially if he's teaching. Try to stay ahead of him. And you stay ahead of him by asking questions that he didn't answer yet. You stay ahead of him while he's preaching by letting your mind go up in front and say, I hope he says this. I hope he gets to that. I wonder if he's going to say anything about this. And the more you do that, the more you'll get out of the sermon. And so I'd like you to stay ahead of me by taking a look at one word that's on this board that you've looked at, but I want you to look at it closer, this word here. And now your question is, why did he underline that? That question should be in there. I want you to have that question so that when we get there, it sticks. I want to say three things about this difference between these two expressions. First, there's a progressive revelation of God himself. Now, God did not change. God is forever the same. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. God does not change. God is not given to change. What God is, he eternally and always is. The perfections of God are without improvement. God didn't learn as he went along. God didn't say, oh, I made a mistake back there with Adam. I should have done differently. I'm going to do a little different from Noah. That's what I'm going to do with Adam. And by the time Ezekiel comes along, and we're going to carry this through to more perfected. You know, it's not like I am when I taught school for 10 years. I really had no idea what I was doing in the beginning. I don't know how much of an idea I had at the end. But when God teaches school, he is as prepared the first year as he is the 100th year. He's qualified to do it. He didn't have to make any improvements as time went along. The parents didn't need to give him corrections. The school board did not need to sit him down and give him some encouragement. It was perfection from the beginning. So when we say that God has changed, we're not talking about that he as a person has changed. But what we can know of him now is quite beyond what even Abraham knew of our God. And Abraham knew a tremendous amount about God. But we know things about God that he did not know. No, I'm going to do this quickly, and so I could give you references for all this, but to not take the time, let me just show you a progressive revelation of God in the very first two chapters of your Bible. In the first chapter of your Bible, some approximately 20 times, it says in that first chapter, God said, in the beginning, God, and God said. You come to the second chapter, the fourth verse. And immediately it's different. And the Lord God. And the Lord God. And why do we have Lord God there? We have God over here. And why do we have in chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded instead of God said? A tremendous difference in just one chapter of the Bible. Why is that? In chapter 3, the Bible says that Adam heard the Lord God call him in the cool of the day. In the ruach of the day. Adam heard the voice of the Lord God. Abraham knew about God in ways that Adam did not. And when he came back from the slaughter of the alliance of kings that was against Sodom, and he restored the things that were stolen and robbed, and you know, the destruction there in the war, and brought Lot back and saved him. And then this priest of Salem comes out. This Melchizedek comes, and Melchizedek looks at Abraham and says twice to him in just two verses. He says, Abraham, it was the Most High God. Abraham, it was the Most High. And Abraham had this sense upon his life, a Most High. And I had 300 some trained servants that helped me out there, but the Most High. And I brought back all this boting. I brought back all this spoil. But I'm not going to keep any of it for myself, but the Most High. And then in chapter 14, then in chapter 17, God comes to him and says, I am the Almighty God. Walk thou before me, be thou perfect. I don't know what you think of when you get to that. But to just help you meditate on that a little bit, go to Exodus chapter 6. Verse 3, God speaking to Moses here. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, I ask you a question. Progressive revelation of God, our Father, which art in heaven, I need some bread today. I have this question for all of us tonight. Who are we worshiping tonight? Do we worship the Most High? Do we worship the Almighty? Do we worship the Todopoderoso? Do we worship the Omnipotent God? Or do you worship one who, with a very, very quiet voice, stands in your presence, and without lifting a muscle, without raising his hand, without making bare his mighty arm, he stands beside you tonight and says, I am. I am. And do we need a God tonight? Do we worship a God tonight? Are we serving God tonight because of all he's done for us? Look what he did. Look at the great things he did. He's the Almighty God. He is the Most High God. Look at all the glorious things he's doing in my life. Look at how he's taking care of every detail. Look at how everything's working out. Look at the miraculous things he's done for me. Look how everything just turns out, as they say in Pennsylvania, rosy-posy. Is that why you worship God tonight? Or do you have the kind of faith that comes to God and says, I believe that he is. I believe that he is. And believing that he is enough. And believing that he's right now here is enough. And believing that he cares for me is enough. And believing that I have a relationship with him is enough. And believing that I have more than creation that he's given me. I have the Creator with me. I have more than salvation. I have the Savior. I have more than the gift. I have the giver. I am. And the person that reaches that level of growth and maturity and worship is at a plane of Christian development not everybody has reached. And I've seen God do many miracles. Heard about one today, riding here from the airport with your dear brother. I've seen many miracles. I praise God for the beautiful things he does for his children. I know that God delights in doing it. I know that God is glad to do it. But there are times when God says, that young man right there, struggling in the water, 10 feet under, with high rubber boots on and can't get them off, and struggling under the water to try to get to the top and can't get to the top, and breathing in water, trying to get out of there, and gets one boot off his foot, but cannot get the other one off and cannot come to the top, and dies at the bottom of that water. God says, I wanted that young man to come home. Is it okay if I take him home? And I ask you something. Is it okay if God makes that choice? And can we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, and can we say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? And can we say, into thy hands I commend my spirit? And can we say, it is finished? Can we say, all is well? It is well with my soul. Those sorrows like sea billows roll. It is well. It is well with my soul. You're struggling tonight? Take courage in the God of heaven. There's a struggle there, but God's a precious Father. And let us worship him in this higher level. Let's come to a new relationship with God. Let's move from here to here. So there is this progressive revelation of God. And Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, seeing him that is enduring it, seeing him who's invisible. But then when he was out there in that desert place, 40 years later, a bush began to burn. And Moses took his shoes off. He found that the very ground he was on was holy, a thought that he never had before about God. I am eternity, the everlasting now, the self-existent, the omnipresent one. Spanish says magnífica en santidad, magnificent in holiness. We have beautiful expressions of God found there through Deuteronomy. I don't have time to take you there. Beautiful things, but I want to fast forward you in this revelation of God. I want to fast forward you to Isaiah 6. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I don't suppose that startled Isaiah too very much until something else happened. Until the earthquake took place, the posts of the door moved, the house was filled with smoke, and then there was a cry of seraphims. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. You say, what a revelation from God, but fast forward again from chapter 6 to chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. There is no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what is God doing? Revealing himself. And seeing something that Adam never saw, that Moses never saw, that Abraham did not see. And all this we understand. All this is composite into us being able to pray this prayer. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. There's a star in the east. There's a 12-year-old boy in a temple. And someone's reading one day in a synagogue on a Sabbath day from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Fast forward, and God is revealing himself. And now darkness comes over the land. And from Golgotha, there's a cry. A cry comes off the lips of one that's on a cross. And he said, and this will take you deeper than what I want to go tonight, but I'm going to ask the question. And this cry came off his lips and it said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want to ask you, why didn't he say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And for all of Jesus' years, he always referred to him as my Father. As the Father has sent me, as the Father commanded me, it was my Father, my Father, my Father, everything he taught for all those 3.5 years, and now in Golgotha. Why didn't he say it? My God, my God. All I say is he was quoting Psalm 22, the first verse. He was repeating words of David. I'm blessed with this thought tonight. From that beautiful hymn, arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, a bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. Before thy throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. One of those stanzas says, the Father hears him pray, his own anointed one, he cannot turn away. The presence of his Son. The Spirit answers with the blood and tells me I am born of God. And there was a close relationship there as Jesus was praying. And he said, before that was all over, listen to these beautiful, beautiful, beautiful words. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's worship, the highest you can get. That's the highest form of worship you can ever reach. At a moment like that, Father, it's all yours. So that's one of the points, the difference between these two phrases on the board. There's a second point. There lies between these two texts a progressive revelation of the people of God. The people being addressed in the Chronicles is very different from those who are praying, Our Father, which art in heaven. Very, very different. It's not a national people. It's not a people with a passport. It's not a people with a family tree. It's not a people that come out of a certain loins of a certain person. They're not able to say anymore, we are Abraham's children. That doesn't count. John the Baptist came. There was an intertestamental period. And in that intertestamental period, there was no temple anymore. There was no central place to go three times a year. It was destroyed. And so little sects, little groups around the Roman Empire set up these little synagogue schools and met together there. And something happened in those little synagogues during the intertestamental period that we never had in the history of the worship of God's people before. For the first time in salvation history, for the first time in the story of redemption, someone went to the library and got a roll and unrolled it and handed it to the reader. And the reader stood up and read the scriptures to the people, first time during the synagogue period. And this word has gone out through all the earth, and the word to the end of the world, and we have it written here tonight before us. Great change. And we have, after that, we have a voice crying in the wilderness. And that voice says, don't you tell me you have Abraham to your father, for God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. But you come voluntarily, and you confess your sin, and you repent, a brand new word, and you repent, and you recognize your own need, and you come voluntarily and with your own volition and decision and say, this is the God I'm going to serve, and I'm going to give him my life and my heart. And we're going to seal your testimony with a baptism, an invisible sign. We're not going to pierce your ear through with an awl, leaving a hole there. We're not going to use circumcision for some kind of a physical identification. We're going to give you a sign that remains between you and God. And we're asking for a test. We're asking for a sifting. We're asking for fruit, meet for repentance. We're asking for a change of life. We're asking for evidence from your heart. We're asking for a life that matches up with what you're talking about. And the person that God accepts tonight, dear people, is not the perfect one that makes those mistakes, or I could never be accepted. But the person that God accepts is one who steps in that water and says, I know I'm a needy person. I recognize my needs. I'm first into that water. And that great change comes between these two. It's now an individual, it's now a personal decision. It's not some nationalistic political structure. It's now two or three gathered together in my name. I'm there in the midst of them. It's souls that are committed together because they have found the love of Christ dear to them in their hearts. And they form cells of fellowship together, communities around the world. These are those who are praying, our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. And then there's the last point. There's a difference between my people and our Father in this. There's a change of worship throughout the scriptures. A change of worship. And I just want to end by saying this. Here comes the lamb, slaughtered. The bullock, the turtle dove, depends on your assets. Depends on your bank account. Here comes a meat offering. Here comes a sin offering. Blood shed. And a priest kills this. Blood's put on the altar. And the hands are laid on there. And there's a proxy giving to God. And taking away all this from me and giving it over there. And the goat goes out into a desert place and takes my sins away. But today is different. Our Father, before we say our Father, something else must happen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We come to the place in the New Testament where we yield ourselves to God, where we surrender ourselves to God, where we live in continual yieldedness to God, where there's an absolute surrender to God, where there's no longer my own will but thine being done, where there is a complete yielding of myself to Him and His leading in my life and His plans for my life. And we yield to that. And we have all kinds of opportunities in one day's time to do that. Now, my wife cannot go as long without eating as I can. So we left home last night at 7 o'clock. We got on an airplane at 1 o'clock in the morning. We no sooner got off at Houston and barely got to the gate area in time to fly to Chicago. And did not have time there. I had trouble finding a restroom for her. And finally found a restroom for her. And we did not have time before we come into Ohio. Those things happen to you every day. And if we don't have time to find a meal somewhere, if we don't have time, it doesn't matter. But I will be done. It's okay. You see, in this prayer, what do we have there? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. There's absolute surrender to the will of the Father. There's self-abandonment. Our German forebears called this Gelassenheit. Greek calls it kenosis. Very simply, the highest form of worship is, not my will, but thy will be done. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as is in heaven. And I give you my will, my heart and my affection, my life and my strength, my desire and my all. I am yours and all that I have, and you are my Father. I need nothing else. I am complete with Christ in God. If I don't ever get anything else, it's okay because I have you as my God and my Father. That's all I need in life. We have that, that union, that relationship, that nearness, that sweetness, that trust. We have that. I am yours and you are mine. I am the fuel. You are the fire. Oh, to be like thee. What yet hinders me? Let me truly know thee, that I may be formed into thy likeness. Finish now your new creation in me. Keep me from falling. Fill me with thy spirit. Teach me to walk humbly with you. Unite me to the brothers and sisters. Make us one as you are one. Fill us with love one for another so that we can always get together in these fellowship meetings. We can always get together and say these words, Our Father. Because we're one in Christ Jesus with others. And we're a brotherhood together. And there's a church involved. And it's just not my little relationship with God by my little lonesome all by myself. I come to God with my brothers. I am one with the fellowship of the saints. I'm not worthy to be a part of it. It's a joy to be included. The least of the saints, but chosen in God and accepted in the beloved. I want you to be encouraged tonight. If you have some struggles in your life, come to a God like this. Come to a Father like this. And give yourself tonight and all your struggles to a Father like this. And remember as you do it, we're doing it together. Our Father, forgive us our debts. Our Father, our daily bread. Our Father, may God bless you tonight.